Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to Metron Live Podcast, coming to you from the beautiful Kirkwood neighborhood, Midtown adjacent. As always, we thank Charles McFall, the rock god of podcasting. Metron people, would you please welcome the podcast people? Let them know we're glad that they are listening. And those of you who are logged on at home watching this through YouTube, we welcome you as well. I finished up the series that we did for the month of March. March has 5 Sundays. So, and because today is Easter, I know I've told you this 10 million times, but somebody used to be on staff. His uncle would come to the service, and he said, I like your bishop, but every time I come, all he ever preaches about is the resurrection. And he says, well, you only come on Easter, so that would be why. So I may retire that after this could be my last Easter sermon. I don't know. It could be. So I don't mean that as a threat. I'm just saying if this is going to be my grand finale, I need to bring my A game. So, thank you to those of you who came out. I also want to say I'm glad to see Claudette here. Claudette's sister just transitioned. And so you just got back from her celebration of life up in Virginia, right? So, of course, keep Claudette, in your thoughts and prayers. But this is what I want to talk about today. My title today is Easter 2024. I know. Go figure. I want to say some things to give you a little bit of context. I do believe in the cross. I do believe in the resurrection. I believe the resurrection was literal. My thoughts about it have evolved over 52 years of preaching. I don't think Jesus died on the cross to appease an angry sky god. I believe that God is love. God is the manifestation of love. There's something very flawed about the idea that God loves us so much he has to destroy us and then send himself in the form of Jesus, and that the only way he could possibly stomach us is through the blood of Jesus. There's something about that just doesn't... I never had the guts to say it when I was a kid. Now I will say something's not right with that story. And when you really look at the big picture, the cross, the atonement, was not for the sake of appeasing God. It was for us. It was to change our perception of ourselves. When the Creator says to Adam in the garden, "Who told you you were naked?" All of us have, and mainly through religion, we've heard over and over again that we're not good enough. Our righteousness is, you know, filthy, and we can only be accepted in Christ. And there's a element of truth to that. But let me tell you the flaw in the concept of unconditional love. If somebody says, "I love you because I practice unconditional love," you better be grateful. I mean, there's something about that. You just want to say, "Oh, baby, that's so hot. You know, you love me." I mean, unconditional love has its place, but wouldn't you like to think that the people in your life love you because they love you, not because they have some gift of dealing with all your crap and, you know, somehow they're going to love you in spite of it? It's good to have unconditional love as a default setting if you need it, but it shouldn't be. I want to think that God loves me because he created me and because I'm in his image. And Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make people in our image and let them have dominion." And I want to believe that. And so I need to give you a little bit of that backstory. Now, if you only believe that Jesus crossed as a sacrifice for sin, you can find support for that in the scriptures. He was wounded for our transgressions and the whole thing about the scale in the Old Testament. And whatever you believe, I respect. Namaste. I respect your belief. I'm not trying to change it. I just want you to know where I'm coming from before I tell you what I'm going to tell you today. Okay? Let me start in Matthew chapter 28. Now, let me tell you, first of all, The name Easter has nothing to do with Jesus or the resurrection. It has to do with the vernal equinox and goddess Ashtaroth was the god. It's where we get the word estrogen from. That's why eggs are involved, because it's fertility. And that's why there's an Easter bunny, because rabbits are prolific. And so the Catholic Church Christianized all of the pagan holidays. The ancients celebrated resurrection in the springtime, centuries before Jesus walked the earth at the cross. And so, to me, you can sum up my theology in this. My theology is yes and, it's not either or. So, that's why, you know, so many people say Happy Resurrection Sunday. Well, it's not, there's no specific day where Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, Easter comes a different day every year because it's based on the lunar calendar. That's why Passover is different, because it's from the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is based on the moon, and the moon has lots of different phases to it. And when we look at the Gospels, I know y'all know this, but for the sake of the streamers, I need to say it one more time. The canon that we have, the Protestant canon, is 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The Council of Nicaea culled 4 Gospels out of 300. And so the 4 that we have are what they decided met the criteria. When somebody asks me, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? No, I believe it's a part of the Word of God. It can connect you to the Word of God. It contains some of the Word of God, but if it was the definitive Word of God, it wouldn't need to be rightly divided. It wouldn't need to be scrutinized. It doesn't mean it's not divinely inspired, but it's not infallible. It doesn't claim to be infallible. And any one of the Bible writers would back me up on that. I used to say the Bible is full of contradictions. I don't even say that anymore. I don't think it's contradictions as much as it was 40 different writers who were writing in different times in history to different people groups for different reasons. It's not even technically a contradiction. It's just different viewpoints. And as you know, Paul's epistles were written before the Gospels. And those original apostles never liked Paul. They never accepted his apostleship. And he didn't help the situation, because when he got converted, he didn't go to be mentored by them. He gave him the finger and went to Arabia. I mean, it was insulting. You know, he should have sort of kissed the ring and said, you know, please accept me. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. And finally, years later, he met Peter, and they spent a couple of weeks together. You see it in the first chapter of Galatians. And they compared notes with the pre-resurrection Jesus and the post-resurrection Jesus, and kind of came up with, you know, some similarities, but the epistles are very different from the Gospels. Last week I showed you that picture of a modern-day hooker washing Jesus' feet. Let me tell you, no woman, regardless of her profession, ever washed Paul's feet. Jesus set people free. I mean, set women free, no matter what. Paul said, shut up and honor your husband. So you got to remember that when you read Paul. As a matter of fact, the gospel writers wrote the gospels because they believed that Jesus was coming back in bodily form in their lifetime. And when they saw that wasn't going to happen and they started dying off, they said, we need to correct this Paul, whoever he thinks he is, because the majority of our New Testament is the letters of Paul. And so they wrote the Gospels later to sort of correct him. Like, you never met him, we knew him, let me tell you what he actually said. Now, other people won't tell you that. I will tell you the truth. I'm not the only one that tells you the truth, but there aren't many of us out here. It's hard to build a big ministry on, well, it's not hard, it's new. When you build a ministry totally on the truth, it kills a lot of sacred cows, and people are very addicted to sacred cow burgers. And when you remove their idols, even their religious idols, they become very disoriented, okay? Now, one other thing I want to say before I get to Matthew, the four Gospels that we have give completely different accounts about the resurrection. The only constant in the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that Jesus came out of the tomb. Other than that, there's no similarity in the story because they all had different recollections of what happened. One of them has Mary Magdalene there. One of them has a bunch of women there. One of them has an angel in a tomb. One of them has an earthquake. They've all got totally different accounts of the story, which I actually like because it reminds me this thing's not written in stone. The Word of God is alive. It vibrates. It's fluid. It morphs. It changes. The letter is dead. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. When saying the Word of God today, do you know where the Word of God was for me? And it may be because I have an affinity toward the Beatles, but Here Comes the Sun is particularly a prophetic word to me. That was a word of God as much as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's because it was sung today at this particular time under a particular anointing. That word is alive. And may I also say it is as anointed as anything that David wrote or that Solomon wrote. Y'all with me? If you need to leave, now's your time. Because it doesn't get any better after this. All right, here we go. Matthew 28, just is verses 1 through 4, and I'm in the New King James Version. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'Now that I died on the cross, God's finally not mad at you anymore, and you can go to heaven, because I was planning on sending you to hell, but now that I died on the cross, you're free. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Is that what he says? He didn't even say anything about you. He says, "All authority's been given to me in heaven and earth." Wait, Jesus, I thought you died on the cross so we wouldn't go to hell. I'm not even talking to you. All authority has been given to me. Not that Jesus doesn't care about you, but let me tell you something. The cross was his unique act of love. What was the line that you were singing in the song about love? Love is worth the risk. Isn't that what you kept singing over and over again? That was probably the most prophetic thing you sang today. Now, one day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Take your cross and follow me." Now, we're used to hearing that. That doesn't sound that unusual because we associate cross with Jesus. If you don't know that Jesus is going to die on a cross, however, that's a really unusual statement. What are you talking about? The Jews didn't execute people with crucifixion. That was a Babylonian, type of, and let me say the person who died on the cross didn't bleed to death. They asphyxiated. It was a lynching. It was the taking away of the breath because you hoisted yourself up because you're nailed to it. You could breathe, but after you finally just became so fatigued you couldn't do it anymore, you would suffocate yourself. That's where the death came from. And the Romans adopted Babylonian execution And Israel was part of the Roman Empire during the 33 years that Jesus walked the earth. Y'all still with me? So for him to say, take up your cross and follow me would be like in modern day somebody saying, take up your electric chair and follow me. Or take up your gas chamber and follow me. Or take up your hangman's noose and follow me. It's just one of those statements, and Jesus made many of them, that I'm sure left his audience baffled. Like, what is he talking about? And on occasion, somebody would come up with enough nerve to actually challenge him, say, why did you say that? And it's not advisable because he, you know, Jesus had a streak in him. Like, he could come back and make it even worse. So that's why, you know, he had about 70 disciples, and one day he gets up and preaches a sermon and says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And for most of his followers, that was the breaking point. They were like, you know what? We were going with him on the take up my cross thing, but this is just a bridge too far. I think I'm out. I'm gonna find somebody I can follow that's not promoting cannibalism. What's he talking about? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so it winnowed the 70 down to 12. And Jesus did not retract it. He didn't have a mea culpa where he does a, you know, goes on YouTube and says, I would like to clarify what I meant. I wasn't saying for you to literally eat my flesh. He just said, I mean, when Jesus said something, he's like, I said it. What? On occasions, he could have saved himself. You know, he's Abraham. Abraham, you don't know it. You're not even 35 years old, not even 50 years old. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. You don't just say to a bunch of people in the Jewish Sanhedrin that a greater one than Abraham is here and I'm older than him. On a very natural level, you know why Jesus was crucified? Because of his mouth. I mean, you say, oh, it was because he came to pay the price. No, he challenged a system and he paid a price for it. What's that got to do with love is worth the risk? Well, that's where we come in. So when he says, all authority's been given unto me, he's basically saying, I took the risk for love, and therefore, all authority has been given to me. He's not saying a thing about heaven and hell, or even your sins. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're going to have to take your own personal risk for love. It may not look like a physical cross for you, but there will be a thing that you're going to have to choose to do, and you're not going to want to do it. You're going to say, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But you're going to do it. You're going to do the loving thing, and it's going to kill you. But when you come out of the tomb, your own personal tomb, you will say, all authority has been given unto me. You know who the people are that have a healthy self-esteem and you can't jerk them around? It's the people who have already paid the price for love. They've already been hurt. They've already taken the high road. They've already forgiven. They've already done the difficult thing. And so when you try to push them around with your theology, they say to you, all authority has been given unto me. In other words, I'm a rock. Once I've resurrected, once I took the risk for love, I took up my cross. Well, I thought Jesus died to save us. No, Jesus, when he's teaching one day, he says, by the way, now you're clean through the word that I'm speaking to you. Just his sermons could have done the trick. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he did it. Why? Because he took the risk for love. That's why when he says, all authority has been given unto me, he said, I did mine, you got to do yours. I didn't die on the cross to save you. I died on the cross to set the example. You hear me? Those of you who are saying yes, you know why that resonates with you? Because you've already been to Gethsemane. And it was lonely. And people had no idea what was going on with you in that secret place. And people try to advise you. Well, if I was you, I'd tell you what I would do. You don't know. You don't know. I'm in the secret place of the Most High, and my secret place is none of your damn business. You just sit outside and mind your business. You don't know the sacrifices I'm making for love. You don't know the difficult road that I'm taking, and I'll do it. But when I come up out of that tomb on Sunday morning, what I'm going to say to you is not that I'm afraid I was going to go to hell. I can look at you and say, all authority has been given unto me. You can get through anything. You can face anything if you took the risk for love. And I don't know how that communicates to you. I don't know. I know what it means to me. And I know why it anchors my confidence in who I believe God is and who I know I am. Because I already did the hard thing. Let me show you this. This is Galatians 2:20, and this is in the Message Bible. This is where in King James Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Here it says, in the Message it says, indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. Do you see that? I've been crucified with him. In other words, I'm not sitting over here waiting for him to pay a price for me. I'm in it. I'm identifying with it. Real recognizes real. Even though everybody's story is different, you can tell when somebody's telling the truth about their story because it speaks to the truth of your story. So when Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, I could say with you, I've been crucified with Beth. I've been crucified with Wayne. I've been crucified with Sonia. Why? Because if you've been around the earth a few times, you've experienced some stuff. You've been through some stuff. You've survived some stuff. That's why you don't have time for people that hadn't learned their lessons yet. They're still in process. You're not better than them. And they'll get there. But you're like, baby, you're not, you haven't gone to the heart of the earth for 3 days yet. And I have. I'm not better than you. I'm not smarter than you. I don't even know if I'm more evolved than you. I just have experienced something you haven't experienced. And I can't explain it to you. You'll know it when it happens to you. You'll know it when life and love presents you something, and you don't have to do it, but you do it. And when you do it, it kills you. And when it kills you, it sets you up for resurrection. Here he says, indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. In other words, he's saying, I love the cross, but I'm grown folks. When I look at what Jesus did on the cross, I don't think of myself as a sinner saved by grace. I think of myself as a son of God. And that my experience is inspired by his experience. It is necessary that I go away. Why did he say I've got to go away? Because he's basically saying, you've got to become me. Later, they're like, oh, that's what he means by take up your cross and follow me. It didn't make sense before. Because if the cross is this unique thing that is just a sacrifice for sin, why would Jesus say, take up your cross and you do yours? If that was the sole thing that was to save humanity, what would be the point of us getting up on a cross? And yet Paul says, I've experienced it with him. I'm in it with him. Some of you, when we say lost loved ones, they went through the veil that we call death, and they are still just as much alive to you as they ever were. Is that true? Is it true? Ernie, is it true? You can't, a child can't understand that. If you think death is the end, you're immature. Death is just the next thing that takes you to the next thing. But there are certain experiences that you have with somebody that nobody can ever take that away from you. It's like, it's unspeakable. It's, you can't understand it. Do you know why, you know, if my mother lives to be 110, I'll be there for her. But you know why I wouldn't be, it wouldn't be the end of the world for me if she went on? Because I know how she misses my dad. I know how that was technically the end of her life. That's all she ever knew is being married. If today she went very peacefully, I would be like, I release you. I know that's where you want to be. I know you're not going to be happy until wherever that is, you're reunited with him. And I'm not trying to hold you here. Now, that may be too brutal. Some of you might, oh, I can't let my, some of you have let a loved one go because you just knew. Some people have better survival skills and they can eke out a life. My mom never had a life without him. She doesn't know. She doesn't, it's been a journey. And I've inherited more than I should have. And it's a cross I have to bear. And I do it. I would say I do it without complaining. That's not true. When I talked to Leslie the other night, I had to write her back and say, I'm sorry I vented so much. I'm sorry. She just feels like a sister, like if I had a blood sister, and I would just like, that's the way I would talk. But I'm tired of talking like that. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about what I want to happen. Am I being too real on this Easter Sunday? Should we all stand up and sing, He Lives? All right. I've shared this with you before. Let me share it again. This is John 14:6 in the Mirror Translation. The evangelicals wear John 14:6 out because they misunderstand it. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Anybody that's not one of us, go into hell. We have an ex-president who's selling Bibles who seems to imply that you got to even be American. He's put the American Constitution and all that stuff in the Bible. Like, there's an American flag on the cover of the Bible, and it's the only Bible that's sanctioned by him. And the reason why it will sell is because there are millions of people that believe that. John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was a white American Christian. And if you don't believe that, you're going to hell. Look what this is. Of all the translations, this is the closest to the Greek I've ever read. Jesus said, my I am-ness mirrored in you is your way. He didn't say, it wasn't an ultimatum. He was saying, look what I did. I did something that was difficult. I said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will. Well, who's willing it? It's love. Oh, love is sweet. And when, no, it's not. Love is hard. Love is demanding. Love causes you to put up with all kinds of stuff that you never thought you'd put up with. So when he says, not I am the way, he says, my I am-ness mirrored in you is your way. This is your truth and also your life. I just love this about Jesus. It's the essential thing that's wrong with Christianity. Christianity says, let's all get together and worship Jesus. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, I'm getting out of the way. They tried to make him king. He said, no, don't make me king. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm showing y'all how to do this. When you start reading the Gospels the right way, you'll see your life and everything that happened to Jesus. You have a Mount of Transfiguration. You have a Mount of Temptation. You have a Mount of Ascension. All those things that happened to Him happened to you. So He says, my I amness mirrored in you is your way, this is your truth, and also your life. Every single person can now come face to face with the Father entirely because of my doing. Not because I paid a price for their sin, but because I showed them they were never alienated from God in the first place. Well, Bishop, what about sin? Why are people so obsessed with sin? Let me show you this. I don't know if Henry Harris is watching today, but I got this off your page. I'm giving you credit for it. Show me this meme. This is by Dean Johnston. It says, Jesus didn't die so that you don't have to. Jesus died so that you would know how to. Jesus didn't die instead of you. Jesus died ahead of you. Jesus didn't rise so that you don't have to. Jesus rose so that you would be able to. Let me say, and I'm not just talking about a supernatural resurrection. I do believe in the afterlife. What I'm saying is, being born again happens in your life over and over and over and over again. It's not a one-time thing. It's a thing that you go through. Haven't you ever gone through something and you're like, this thing's going to kill me? And on some level it did, but you got out of it. You rose phoenix-like, and you were like, all authority has been given unto me. It's like I have superpowers now. Because don't you feel that? Like, my God, if that didn't kill me. I mean, if I survive that, I can survive anything. All authority has been given unto me. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me how to do it. I took up my cross and followed you, which means I had to follow you into the tomb, which means whatever I go through, I may be so depressed today, I think I can't get out of bed. I can say, I am in the heart of the earth, but on Sunday I will rise again. Death and resurrection isn't about substitution, it's about participation. Now, let me tell you, a lot of people think that's blasphemous. I was taught, no, Jesus was the substitute. And I understand that theology. I understand where people get that from. If you want me to preach a sermon on substitution, I could do it. I could do it with the best of them. The Holy Spirit in me keeps saying there's something higher. And here's the part I want you to get today. Substitution keeps people in a suspended state of spiritual adolescence. I remember, you know, years ago, I started challenging some conventional ideas about hell. Everybody wanted to know where Hitler was. You're not telling me Hitler's not in hell. And I understand the emotional need to think that somebody that evil is in a place. I mean, I get it. I wrote about this in my last book, but you remember when that man in Covington years ago intentionally ran over those little children and killed them. And I remember reading when the mother of one of the little girls, it happened right there on 278 in McDonald's. That's why when people tell me the city's unsafe, you know, Atlanta's unsafe, I'm like, baby, everywhere is unsafe. It's not just in the city. But in court, you have a chance to address the person. And so the mother of the little girl, or intentionally, while he's laughing, she says, the Bible says there's a hottest place in hell for people like you. Well, I know the Bible didn't say that. There's no hottest place in hell. But I totally got why she said it. Do you know what I mean? Theologically, I couldn't support it, but I'm like, I hope there is. I hope everything I said in school of the Bible was a lie. I hope there is a hell. Tell me when they're throwing him in. I'd like to see that in my own self. The problem with hell, though, is fundamentalists think that your sweet grandmother's in there, too, if she didn't say the right mantra before she died. Because this is what people would say to me. They say, well, Hitler could be in heaven if he repented on his deathbed. I'm like, so let me tell you what's wrong with that premise. It creates a culture of bad behavior. It's like saying, you can kill 6 million Jews, you just better say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and then you're good. Something about that just seems wrong. When you were a kid, did you ever have all those rules like, if you were playing tag, you could have a base, and then some kids you would play with would be like, 1, 2, 3, get off my apple tree. Like there was a limited time you'd have to get off, and like all different kid groups would have different rules about, like I remember, this was when I was a kid, because, you know, we didn't even know anybody that smoked cigarettes. Cigarettes was just hell for sure. But the kids in the church would, it was called cigarette tag, and you could play, and when somebody came to you, you would squat and name the brand of a cigarette. And it was like so decadent. I got one of the worst whippings I ever got. It was, Jamero, are you playing cigarette tag? No, sir. But I was. But it was like you go, Winston, Parnell, Marlboro. And, you know, back then they advertised cigarettes on TV, so I knew all the brand names. But you couldn't, the trick was you couldn't say a cigarette twice. So like if somebody was chasing, you're like, what's another one? Virginia Slims. But that's kind of the way the sinner saved by grace theology is. It's like, I can do anything I want to you. And if you call me out, I can say, sinner saved by grace. And what it does, I'm not saying the blood doesn't have power. I'm not taking any of that back. What I'm saying is at some point, you have to own your own mistakes and take responsibility for your own life. And if you just keep saying, there's nothing good in me, it's all in Jesus, after a while, nobody can live with you because there should be something good in you. No, it's all in the cross. That's kind of sad. You know, if you're dating and somebody says, I don't have any good points at all, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. Don't marry him. It needs to be somebody that's got a little, integrity, honesty, you know. I'm a serial killer, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. I feel okay, as long as it's under the blood. It says substitution keeps people in a suspended state of spiritual adolescence. That so resonates with me. And then it goes on to say, participation liberates people to fully partake in the divine nature. Jesus said, follow me. Bishop, do you believe in the cross? Yes, of course. Do you believe in the resurrection? Yes. There's nothing in the Apostles' Creed I don't believe. I don't see it the way I was taught to see it. And I don't need any, you know, I'm the age I am now, with another birthday coming, you know, Paul says, rebuke not an elder. I don't know when you become an elder, but I've used that scripture several times. When somebody wants to tell me, Leviticus says, I'm like, what? Did Leviticus say that? I had no idea. How old are you? 24. Bible says, rebuke not an elder. And if it's a woman, Bible says, I tell women to keep silent in the church. If we're going to go Bible wars, why are you even talking to me? I'm an old man. How dare you correct me? I mean, that's the way the Abrahamic religions are. They're a boys' club. In Judaism, you have to have a penis to even be in the covenant. Because it's through, because you can only be circumcised to be in the covenant. How does a woman get in? You better marry a righteous man who's been surgically altered. I told you it could be my last Easter sermon, so I'm going out. I'm going out with a bang. You can say, I was there when he preached his last one. Were you there with it? I mean, I don't know how women have been such good sports about the whole thing, because so much misogyny in the Western world has come from Abrahamic theology. And Paul just came along and reinforced it. And even with Jesus, as much as he liberated women, you knew all the men's names in the gospel, Peter, James, John. Who are the women? The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood. Like, did they have names? I don't know, we didn't ask her name. I'll give Paul this. In some little moment of epiphany, he's writing, and before he thought to correct it, he said, in Christ there's neither male nor female. We're like, no, you said it now. You say you can't. No takesies, backsies. Because you can see, if you know how to discern it, you can tell when Moses is speaking through Gamaliel, through Paul, and you can tell when the bright light on the road to Damascus is speaking. Because there's some anointed stuff in there, but you have to know how to rightly divide it. Or otherwise, it will put you under a curse, under a bondage. It just will. You say, not me. Oh, yes, baby. Well, I don't practice abominations like you do. Yes, you do. There's 613 mentioned in the Torah, and you've committed about 17 of them this morning already. The tag in you're in blended fabric, stone them with stones. Does your son have a job? No, he's out of work. Take him by the hand and lead him to the elders of the city. Let him stone him with stones until he is dead. I found out the woman I'm engaged to isn't a virgin. Stone her with stones. I mean, did they just like walk around with rocks in their hands all the time? I mean, Moses had so many rules. You know, don't eat shrimp. Don't shave the sides of your face. Like I visualize people walking around with a rock. Like, I don't know. I got a pile. I'm sure when Jesus said, "Take up your cross," people are like, "Yeah, okay, great." I mean, crosses. There are stones everywhere. I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm trying to make you think. Are we saying consequences for our actions? Yes, absolutely. Of course you do. But legalism is not the way. And what Jesus did is just about love. And he took a risk. And I believe the Jesus that I know, I don't think is so petty that he's looking down out of heaven saying, I died on the cross and there's people that still don't worship me and I'm going to send them to hell. It hurt when I died on the cross. I'm going to send all the Muslims to hell. 1 billion of them. Because I died on the cross and y'all don't even care. Who's going to heaven? Just the Christians. Well, which ones? There are 42,000 Christian denominations. I don't know.
Only the ones with the American flag on.
I mean, it's funny because it's true. There are people that literally believe that. I'm not trying to take Jesus away from you. I'm trying to give you a bigger Jesus. So I don't need you to tell me how much he was tortured. I used to preach that way, and I would just freak people out talking about the horrors of crucifixion. I don't think that makes the point anymore. Of course it was a horrible way to die. It was horrible. Do I love it? Yeah, sure. I respect that Jesus did it now more than ever because it wasn't for the reason that so many people think that it was. So what am I going to leave you with today? Well, I believe everybody under the sound of my voice today is in a season of resurrection. And resurrection means something in your life, something in your world, something in your experience is dying. Let not your heart be troubled. You will come through. The tomb is a birth canal. The tomb births you into the next dimension. Unless a man's born again, he won't see the kingdom. You are born again and again and again. And every time you come through that reincarnation, you not only see God in heaven, you see God in you. You know what the Greek literally says? It doesn't say now we see through a glass darkly. It literally says now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Well, I want to get to heaven and see God's face. Look in your mirror, baby. And the more you let God's will be done in your life, or could I say love's will, every day. I can see, I look at me in pictures now, I'm like, yeah, I'm definitely Jimmy Swilly's son. I look so much like him when I get older. As I get older, my DNA, I see it become more pronounced. You know what I also see? I look more and more like God every day. Every day when I see me, I see God. Are you scared to say that? It's a daunting statement, I will grant you. But it's the truth. And it's what Jesus wanted every one of you to get out of the resurrection. Stop lingering around the tomb, worshiping him. The angel says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. And he lives. And because he lives, you have to go live your life. And when you come through whatever, some of you are in the middle of it right now. You're in the middle of something so difficult, you hardly can make it here this morning. And you know who you are. But because he lives, you too shall live. You will come through this. You will live again. And your best days are ahead of you. Let's all stand.
Love lives.
I did a painting. That's the last time I saw you. Was on the beat. I knew you. Know, so it's me.
And you're still Amber. She sent me an offering yesterday. I'm like, I know who she is. Yes. Did you get anything out of this today?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, because I know, he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Please remain standing. We'll do the outro and then I'll speak a blessing over you.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give anytime using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
If you have a check, make it to JESM and they'll take it in there. If you have cash, just pay it forward or give it to Wynn. I think he did a great job. Just be a blessing for him. Is this my only birthday card? This is sad. It's got. I used to get a big offering. Now it's that. Whoever. That's all I need. Just this birthday card and this lamp. That was from the jerk. I have all the cash apps. It's Wednesday. I speak a blessing of life over you, a blessing of strength, a resurrection over you. I say that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens your mortal body. That your best days are ahead of you. With long life, he satisfies you, shows you his salvation. That all things are working together for your good. As you bind mercy and truth about your neck, he gives you favor with God and man. And you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you next Easter.